Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to LifePoint Church. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor, and what a privilege to be with all of you today and to continue in our series through the book of Romans. If you're our guest, we say welcome to you. And you may not know this about us, but our preferred method of study and preaching is to go through entire books of the Bible. And so 2018 is really committed to going through the book of Romans. And on the front end, so far, we've been pretty encouraged. We've been brought to these passages from Paul of general greetings and prayer of blessing and grace and peace on us. And so far, it's been pretty good. Last Sunday, we saw a theme verse of the entirety of all of Paul's writing, really, where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's the righteousness of God, and it is the method of salvation for all people who believe in this message of the gospel. Very encouraging message last Sunday. If you missed it, please go grab it today. No matter what location you're joining us from today, we're just glad to be one church in many places. Last Sunday in Smyrna, our new church launched with 256 people, and a number of people were saved and recommitted to Jesus. We praise God for that. Our North Clarksville campus is doing well as well. And Pastor Bo and I met again last night just to walk through this sermon together because I got to tell you, it is a very tough passage. And how many of you ready for a good old sermon on wrath and sin? Anybody ready for that message? I don't know what is wrong with you guys. You need Jesus. Some peace in your life. This is not my favorite topic to preach, but I am committed to the expository method of preaching books of the Bible, and that means we got to deal with the tough passages too, right? So we believe, the Bible says, that all of Scripture is profitable for our correction, rebuking, for our training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be complete and lacking nothing. We need the good stuff, we need the easy stuff, we need the hard stuff. And today's one of those hard passages that is a direct assault on our culture. It's a direct confrontation on some of us in the room. We're gonna be offended, you're gonna be hurt, you're gonna ask questions about me as a pastor and us as a church. You're gonna say, I can't believe they believe that. We believe the Bible, and we're committed to the Scripture, but we also believe in you, and we're committed to you, and we love you. And it's all, every one of us are jacked up enough to need the word of God to confront us. Amen, everybody? Any perfect people in the room? Anybody with sin in their life? Some struggles, some issues? The rest of you without your hands up, we're praying for you. So we're in multiple locations today, and we're going through this text together, but I just want to get right into it today. If you would, since you brought your Bible, turn to me to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the text straight through, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to let the sermon unpack together. Backing up to verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Everybody say, righteous people live by faith. Not by our behaviors, not by our own righteousness. You don't live by rules, you live by faith. That's what God's people are to be called to do. He goes right on in verse 18 and says this, for the wrath of God is revealed. Now he switches gears so quickly. He just talked about the gospel, the righteousness of God, salvation for everyone, and then boom, he brings the hammer. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Everybody say all ungodliness. And all unrighteousness of men who, by their own unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. How many of you know the creation of the world displays at least the power of God? It may not save you, but it'll reveal that God is real and that somebody smarter than us came up with this deal. Ever since the creation of the world, it's been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without an excuse. We're without an excuse to at least believe in a divine creator. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile or dark or empty in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Man, what a change from last week, isn't it? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And here it is, write this, circle this word. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling birds and mortal man and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their passions. God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because, here it is again, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever, amen. For this reason, God gave them up, second time, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations. He's referring to sexual relations with men. Women exchanged natural relations. There it is again, an exchange, the third time. They exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men, likewise, in the same way as the women, they gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, third time, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, all manner. Some of you go, well, my thing's not on this list, so I must be good. No, all manner. Paul just ran out of ink. You know what I'm saying? Like, here he goes with a list. All manner of unrighteousness. And then he gives some examples here. He's already talked about sexual brokenness and sexual immorality and homosexuality. He says, but they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, or putting God second in the areas of their lives. Listen, they're insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. All the parents said amen. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but give approval to those who practice them. God, I pray that this word would bring life to us. A text that feels full of wrath and sin would be a text of life and love. I thank you, Lord God, that you've given us this word and that it will land on the very heart of our spirit. God, those who have ears to hear, let us hear, God, what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us. This is a difficult text, but Lord, I pray that you would help me to see your heart for your people. I pray for everyone near or close to you today or far from you today would hear the heart of God in the word of God. For the people of God, in Jesus' name, amen. What a warm and fuzzy text. I've titled this message, God's Love Revealed in Wrath. And some of you grew up with this kind of idea that God is a vengeful, angry, ready to slap you on the wrist kind of God. Anybody else grow up with a fear of God like that besides me? I remember every night before bed when I was a kid, I could never go to sleep until I prayed. I prayed the Now Lay Me Down to Sleep prayer. And I always prayed, God, please forgive me for all my sins, because if I die before I wake, I want to go to heaven, right? Like, that's good motive for a six-year-old, 10-year-old, 16. And so I always prayed. I wanted to have my sins forgiven because I knew I blew it that day. I knew I made mistakes that day. I knew I had issues that day, but I didn't want to go to hell if I died. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, so please forgive me for all that stuff. Because I had a view of God that he's this angry, grumpy old white dude with a beard on a cold slab marble stone throne, just waiting with a bolt of lightning to strike me dead. Anybody else have a view of God that way? Anybody else come from a church tradition that taught you, or a religious tradition that taught you, if you sin without repentance, you'll go to hell? How weak is our gospel if that's what we preach? That it's as if God can only save us as long as we do the work of preserving our sin nature. How weak is our God? By the way, that's Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism. That's not Christianity. So how does God reveal his love for us in wrath? I mean, every parent who understands this, that's had to discipline their child, that's had to bring the hammer down on their kids, you know that it's motivated out of their long-term good and their long-term love. In fact, Proverbs 12 says that God disciplines those he loves. But this is beyond discipline. This is the wrath of heaven revealed against all ungodliness and sin, right? This is the wrath of heaven. This is where we feel like, oh, the heaviness, the fury of God is coming against all unrighteousness of men. And it doesn't bring a lot of warm and fuzzies. Seems like a contradiction that God would love us with wrath. Seems like a loving God would let our mistakes slide. He'd know my heart. He'd be easy in his wrath. Perhaps you've considered this, but listen, everything God does is motivated by his true ethic of love. 1 John says God is love. Everything, love is not an ethic of God. Love is the overarching reality of who and how God is, and everything flows out of that. So even in his wrath, even in his conviction, even in his judgment, it's motivated by his love. But if you've ever felt religious wrath, religious judgment, church people's shifty eyes when you didn't look, act, or talk right, then you know that doesn't always feel very loving. You've heard the story of my family being kicked out of church from the pulpit when I was 6 years old. There's nothing loving about that. But I believe in this text we're going to see God's love. And you got to take the big picture context and see what Paul is writing here. Remember, he's given us general greetings. He's prayed a prayer of blessing of God's grace and God's peace. He's been very clear that the gospel is the gospel. It's the only story of salvation, and he's absolutely unashamed of it. Now, he's already created two dichotomies or two divisions and separated people into two sets of groups. You remember that? 2 weeks ago, we saw where he said this is for the Greeks and the barbarians. That's for the insiders of Roman culture and the outsiders of Roman culture. Everybody else in the known world, for the Romans. Then last week we saw, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Gentile. So now he's created another set of divisions. He just knows his audience really well. I'm talking to Romans and I'm talking to Jews. So he says to the Romans, for you, and then everybody else in the world. Then he's talking to his Jewish audience. And he says, for you Jews who think you're exclusive for God, no, it's for everybody else too. And now he creates another division of people. And it's the righteous who live by faith, and the unrighteous who live by flesh. The righteous live by faith, the unrighteous live by flesh. Can we just write that down for a second? The righteous live by faith. We live by faith in the gospel. We live by faith in the word. We may not have all of our answers figured out yet. We may have tendencies and feelings and obsessions and thoughts and orientations that don't make sense for us to live outside of that. But that's how we live. We live by faith in Jesus. We live by faith in his word. We don't live by confidence in this flesh. You say, well, I was born this way. I was raised this way. I was abused this way. I was nurtured this way. Be born again. Because the righteous live by faith. The unrighteous live by flesh. What's your flesh motivating you to do? Gossip, dissension, lies, evil, all kinds of sexual immorality. And then we say, well, God knows my heart. This is the way I'm wired. No, be rewired by the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this message. It is the power of God to save you and to change you and to deliver you and to set you free and to redeem you. And if you continue to live by flesh in your Christianity, you're actually living in unrighteousness. I don't know how much I'm going to stay on my notes today. I've wrestled with this text for a lot this week. I see the goodness of God. By the end of this message, you're going to be so filled with hope, but on the way to get there, you're probably going to be offended by what the text says, because it just doesn't fit our culture today. Our culture says, you be you. You do what makes you happy. You go, you know, express yourself. As long as you don't hurt anybody else. Well, what about hurting God? Because he says the unrighteous don't live, that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. I may not hurt anybody else in my sin, but if I hurt God, David said in Psalm 51, God, against you only have I sinned. Ultimately, my sin is a pain to you. The righteous live by faith. Notice I didn't say the righteous perfectly live by faith. But the unrighteous live by flesh. We're faith people. We're called to receive this gospel by faith and to live in response to it by faith. I don't know next month. I don't know next week for me. I live by faith. Romans 8:13 says to put away the deeds of the flesh because you're sons and daughters of God. You're the righteousness of God. You're people of faith. So here's really the question that we're going to ask. Will we live by faith or will we live by our flesh? That's what we have to ask. And the tension that Paul is establishing, that this gospel is for the Greeks and the Romans and all barbarians like us. This gospel is for all the Jews and all Gentiles like us. And that this is a dividing line between the righteous who live not by their own perfection or their own morality, but the righteous who live by faith in God, or the unrighteous who live in their flesh. And the wrath of God is coming. Now, let me say something else to you about this. First of all, let's deal with the question, is God angry or are we just foolish? Like, is God angry at us? The wrath of God is revealed. Wow. You feel like it's a fireball from heaven. The wrath of God. And notice in the text, it says this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He doesn't say the wrath of God is revealed against ungodly people. And he doesn't say that the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteous people. The wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness, sin. The wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteousness of men, the unrighteous activity and behavior and commitments of men. Let me say it as simply as I can like this. God is not mad at you. God would be mad that you live in unrighteousness. It would disturb God that he would say, I've provided this gospel. I've provided this means of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, you are not tempted in any way that's not uncommon to all people. Yet God always provides a way of escape for you. God's not mad at you. It's not the wrath of God revealed against you. It's the wrath of God revealed against the sin that captivates and binds us. He's not mad at you. God's mad that you would continue to live in your flesh and unrighteousness. And if that's your decision, then the wrath of God will be revealed against that ultimately. So is God mad or are we just foolish? Because I gotta be honest, if I'm offered apple pie and dirt cake and I choose dirt cake, I'm the fool. The waiter's not mad for bringing me what I've asked for. God's not mad at you. Your foolishness might keep you in your sin and incur the wrath of God. Because we have the freedom to choose. We have this gift called free will. And you know where it was first exhibited? The Garden of Eden. Who in their perfect state, they didn't even have a sin nature yet. Adam and Eve chose dirt cakes over cold apple pie. There ain't nothing like cold apple pie, y'all. You can have it hot with ice cream on it all you want. Chill that sucker down for me. I want it cold. I want the crust. I want her crust, too. I want the extra crust on the backside of that. You know what I'm saying? Like, there ain't nothing like it. And if I had the option between some cold apple pie and a dirt cookie, and I choose dirt, God ain't mad at me for choosing dirt. But I incur my own wrath. I incur my own disease. I incur my own judgment.
Good explanation.
The Garden of Eden, they were given all the freedom and all the power possible. And God said, do everything you want and do it naked. Cold apple pie, y'all. And they chose the one prohibition. Don't eat from that tree. What did God say? When you eat of it, you will surely die. So is God mad? Or are we foolish? And every time we choose unrighteousness, every time we choose the flesh, God's not mad at us. He's mad that we chose the flesh. He's disturbed and bothered, and so much so I think it grieves the Holy Spirit. Pastor Bo and I were talking about last night, and somebody said to him one time that for God, time does not confine him. Time does not bind him. Space doesn't hold him captive. And for God, Christ just died. It's still grievous to God. It's still hard and heavy for God. And every time we step into unrighteousness, it's like God goes, I gave my son for that. You don't have to do that. But the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness and ungodliness of us. It's the sin nature it'll reveal. Now watch. What can be known about God? Are y'all getting anything out of this? Okay. If not, I am. So what can be known about God is plain because God's shown it. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we're without an excuse. Look, you can't tell me there's no God. You can't tell me there's no divine spark. There's no divine power. There's no holy other than us creator. And you can call it Big Bang and evolution. You can try all you want, but all of that's a theory. And in my opinion, you have the burden of proof to tell me that there's no God. Because all you have to do is start looking at the fine-tuned realities of this creation that we live on. And it just doesn't make sense to happen on accident. I'll never forget one of the greatest analogies I ever heard. You know, people will say that the science would say this Big Bang and gravity and spinning and circles and blah, blah, blah for billions of years. And then out of all of this chaos, we get perfectly designed, fine-tuned order, where if our planet was like 2 inches closer to the sun, we would consume and fire. If we're 2 inches further from the sun, we would freeze into a ball of ice. That we're tilted at the perfect axis to give life on all parts of our planet, even cats. I mean, have you ever thought about the organisms that make up your body? Your epiglottis is designed to keep you from choking on your own spit and yet to allow no air to go into your stomach when you swallow. I mean, it's just perfectly fine-tuned. There's no camera in the world that can duplicate what your eyeball can do. I heard this illustration one time that if gravity and chaos can provide order, which, by the way, science says nothing comes from nothing, so I don't understand how we got everything from nothing. But holistic Darwinian evolution is such a step of faith. I don't have the faith for that. Honestly, those are more faithful people than I believe I am. I mean, at least I have a story to believe in. That's just a completely catastrophic set of circumstances. But one guy said it like this. He goes, imagine taking a Rolex apart. Every single screw, gear, the hand, the face, every link on the chain, and throwing it into a Ziploc bag and shaking that bag for 10 billion years. Rolling it in a circle, whatever you need to do, the chance of that becoming a fully functioning, perfectly structured and ordered Rolex watch to keep perfect time is so impossible, yet that's what we believe. No, this simple, the eternal power and divine nature of God is clearly revealed in creation. Now, it won't save you, but it'll point you to the God of creation. So we're without an excuse to just disregard God to begin with, right? So then he goes on to say this. Although they knew God, here's the foolishness. How can you know God and not honor him or give thanks to him? But they became futile or empty or void in their thinking, and their hearts were darkened. So look at this. There's an exchange, a choice not to honor, not to thank, to think different, and to let our hearts go a different way. Claiming to be wise, oh, we're enlightened. We actually become fools. The Bible says in Proverbs, a fool says in his heart, there's no God. Notice the language. Next verse. They became fools and exchanged. There's the word. They exchanged the glory of God for images and idolatry and whatever. Listen, I'm not against science. I just want to be clear. Like, I appreciate science. But I'll never exchange the glory of God for my idolatry. We can't. We can't exchange because what we incur is wrath for ungodliness, and then we want to blame God that he doesn't appreciate or approve of our disregarding him. But is God mad or are we just foolish? That was the exchange. The exchange is foolish. And listen, fill in the blank for your own idolatry. It could be your upbringing. It could be your orientation. It could be your nature. It could be your abuse is the reason. Listen, one pastor I heard said, if we allow abuse to be the reason we sin, our abuse is our idol. Right. Fill in the blank on your own idolatry. But we go back to verse 16 and 17. The gospel, the power of God for salvation for all people. It's the story. It's the only way. You can't exchange that. Right? So, the righteous live by the unrighteous live by flesh. So will we live by faith or by flesh? So second question I want to ask in this text is, who's really in charge? Is God in charge or are you in charge? Right? This is a challenge that we have to ask ourselves in this passage and in our lives. Is God Lord of my life or am I? Talking with one of our pastors, you know, questions about what sorts of things are acceptable and what sorts of things does God allow? Listen, those kind of questions are second-tier questions to me. For me, the question is, who's in charge of every part of my life? What giving is a matter of who's in charge of my life. Serving is a matter of who's in charge of my life. Sexuality is a matter of who's in charge of my life. My prayer life is a matter of who's in charge of my life. Reading the Bible is about who's in charge of my life. Going to church is not about a Sunday routine. It's about God as Lord of my life, and I gather with his people. right? So the question of everything in your life, answer this in every area of your life, who's in charge? Jesus said it plainly like 38 times in the Gospels. Every time he would invite someone to follow him, he just said it like this, you follow me, which means I lead and you don't. Matthew 4, three times in Matthew's Gospel, it says that Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God, that God is king and we're not. So who's in charge? Because we want to see the wrath of God and go, oh, God's such a big, bad, mean, angry God. But maybe we've exchanged his goodness and his grace and his gospel for our own foolishness, darkness, and depravity. None of this is in my notes, but that sounded really good. So remember verse 22 and 23, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Look, I'm enlightened. This is a new day. I've had people say to me, my own family have said, not everybody lives by that Bible anymore, Mike. To which I always go, yes, and that's job security for me. Like this is, it gives me something to talk about. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. In other words, he's saying they've exchanged the truth of God for their own truth, for their own idolatry. And then look at this. Therefore, God gave them up. Now, it's not like God goes, I can't stand them anymore. I give up. God's going, I'll let you do that. What a kind God that he would literally say, if that's what you want, I'll let you do that. And three times, Paul articulates that God will give us over to what you want. Like, you can choose. That's right. But you got to understand, you're choosing the wrath of God ultimately, or you're choosing that the righteous will live by faith. So, in a moment, he's going to deal with a very contemporary issue to Rome, which is a very contemporary issue to the United States and Western civilization on sexuality and homosexuality. But then he expands his list to say all kinds of unrighteousness. Like he's dealing with an issue in the local church there, which is an issue, which is a reality for, I don't like to call homosexuality an issue, it's a reality for us. But do we live by faith or flesh? So watch what he says. So God gave them up. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts unto impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. So their heart's impure, their body's dishonoring, because they exchanged. God didn't dump them. God didn't break up with them. God didn't go, I'm done looking at you. I don't care about you. He lets us have our way because we've chosen to exchange the truth about God for lies. And we've worshiped and served creature rather than creator who's blessed forever. By the way, if you worship your own story, you're a creature. You're not creator. If you worship your own identity and story and history, and why are you a racist? Because I grew up a racist. My whole family's racist. Why are you a selfish person? Because we're all selfish. Why are you this way or that way? If you've given into your own story, you're worshiping yourself over him. And God will let you. He'll let you. He'll give you up to that. But go back to verse 16 and 17. The gospel, the power of God to save, deliver, redeem, right? There's one way and it's his way, but God will let you have your own way. But the wrath of God will be revealed against that. So he says, God gave them up. And then he goes on in verse 26 and he says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. The first one is he gave us up to our hearts of impurity and dishonoring our bodies. Now God will give us up to our own dishonorable passions. And now he exemplifies that, which is a very contemporary reality for their church and a contemporary reality for us. He says, this is God will let you do this. These dishonorable passions, women exchanging natural relations, indicative to relations with men, for those who are contrary to nature, and the men likewise giving up natural relationships with women. And this is why we can know it's the same thing, because he says likewise, in the same way the men and women are giving up natural relationships with opposite sex and consumed with passion for one another. Then he goes on and identifies men committing what he calls shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. What's the due penalty? The wrath of God revealed against that. And God will let you do that. Yes. By the way, all forms of sexual immorality, God will let you do it. Yes. Which scripture really kind of clarifies it, that God's plan for sex has always been between covenant relationship between a man and woman in marriage. It's just the way God designed it. It's unnatural. He says that these are unnatural desires and relationships. They're dishonorable passions, and God will let you have them. Yes. And this is the part of our text where some of us are struggling with what to do with that. We're like, oh man, here's a church preaching against gay people. Again, I'm not preaching against gay people. I'm preaching for righteousness. And let me say something. It's funny to me how many heterosexual adulterers and cohabitators will amen that I say that homosexuality is against God's will, yet they're living with their girlfriend or boyfriend out of marriage. And they go, amen to that. And it's like, are you kidding me right now? 96% of Americans identify as heterosexual. Guess where most of the sexual sin is happening? In straight people's houses. So let's not choose a new leper here. Let's not choose a new type of leprosy and just demonize gay people with their own struggles and their own passions that they that God will let them engage in. 96%. And you know what they say? Like USA Today put out a poll recently. It said so many straight couples just live together outside of marriage. It's as if now everybody just lives together unmarried, having sex before marriage. You want to don't amen homosexuality when you're living in heterosexual, unconfessed, unrepentant, unnatural sin. Some of us struggle with what to do with this text. So how do we fit our choices, our desires, our orientation, our upbringing? How do we fit our feelings in line with this text? Paul's such a great pastor. He gently tells us. He doesn't come down with the hammer and condemn. They're going to hell. Like the guys with signs, you know. He says, look, that's just, it's unnatural. It's not the way God planned it. And it is dishonorable. Whether you're male or female, homosexual intimacy is outside of God's plan for sexual intimacy. Now look, God will let you have it. God gave them up to these passions. He's not going to force anything, but he'll allow you to make an exchange to pursue your own dishonorable passions. By the way, heterosexuals, God will let you walk in your own dishonorable passions too, of pornography, of lusting after other people's spouses, of cohabitation, of sex outside of marriage. God will let you do that too. And he's equally wrathful against that sin as the other. But remember what he says. We're saying the righteous live by faith and the unrighteous live by their flesh. So are we going to live by faith? Well, what do I do with these feelings? You give them to Jesus. What do I do with these tendencies? You give them to Christ. What do I do with my porn addiction? You give it to Jesus. What do I do with my lust problems for my coworker or my boss? You give it to Jesus, because the righteous live by faith. We don't indulge the flesh and then bring it to God and go, would you clean that up for me? Would you give me some grace and forgiveness, please? Man, I'm preaching. This is tough. I told y'all it was a hard text. So then Paul gets twice now said, God will give you over to that. God will let you live in. And then he says a third time, since they didn't see fit to even acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. So to passions, to a heart, and to activities and behaviors, and to our mind, God will let you have it. God will let you think whatever you want, or you can think what he thinks. God will let you have it. God gave them over to a base mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Now, Paul dealt with a very local reality there, but now he's dealing with the reality of all humanity, that we're filled with all manner of unrighteousness. You ready for the list? Evil, covetousness, wanting what ain't yours. Boy, isn't that the American way? Some of you are grinding and hustling and working so hard out of covetousness and calling it, I'm trying to provide for my family. Malice, filled with envy, murder. Jesus said, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. Well, you don't know what they did to me. God does. You know what they did to Jesus? If they ain't done that to you and he can forgive, okay. Strife, deceit, lying, white lying. There ain't no such thing as a white lie. It's called a dirty lie. Lies are lies. Maliciousness, they're gossips. Whew, don't get me started. Slanderers, haters of God, which in context of New and Old Testament language just means you put God second. You love other things over loving God. They're insolent, they're haughty, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Anybody identify with that list? So I didn't hear as many amens on this list as I heard about homosexuality is unnatural. How hypocritical of us. So is God angry or are we just foolish? Here's the question, who's in charge? Because what we've been saying is the righteous live by faith, the unrighteous live by their flesh. Though they know God's righteous decree, here's the deal. You know the word of God, you know what God expects of us. We know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, which is spiritual distance from God, which is eternal separation from God, okay? Let's use Bible language of death here. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's the world we live in. That's the culture of today. You do what makes you happy. You do what you do you. You be your best self. As long as you're not hurting anybody. I mean, we live in a culture of overindulgence, on gluttony, on consumers, on gossip. We have entire shows that we can't wait to watch the next episode that embrace sexual immorality and gossip. And we give approval to that stuff. I don't understand. And Paul doesn't understand. Righteous people live by a different set of standards. Righteous people live by faith in the gospel, not by faith in our flesh. Is that right, everybody? So the righteous live by faith. So how does God love us in wrath? Are y'all getting anything out of this? Okay, good. I know I wrote this here for you, for me, but it's for you. I know this is a tough sermon. And you guys are being absolutely amazing to let me preach this. I love you. And you love me. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? Trust me, this is a hard text to preach. I'd love to skip to chapter Acts. Just something a little fluffy. But the righteous live by faith. The word of God's alive and powerful. So how does God love us in wrath? And here's the deal with this text. It's very challenging. Some of us are reading this going, that doesn't seem like a very loving God to me at all. God knows how I am. God knows my issues. God knows my tendencies, and he accepts me as I am. No, if that was the case, then he would have never sent Jesus. God doesn't accept us the way he is because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, our sin. He's not mad at you. He's mad that you are still stuck in that junk. Whether you're gay or sexually immoral, if you have envy, strife, if you're a gossip, you disobey your parents. The truth is, God cannot stand our sin. God cannot stand the unrighteousness of man. In fact, the Bible says that he can't even cohabitate with that. In Leviticus, we see that he's holy and we should be holy. That means we should be connected to his holiness. We should be in relationship with his holiness. And listen, here's the kicker. Many of us have been taught to hold on because God's about to strike. And if you blow it, he's going to get you. And you might very well go to hell if you behave that way. And if any of those things, if you're a gossip, a gay, an adulterer, an arrogant, or faithless, God's going to get you. But here's the good news. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Some of you are already going, how can I muster up enough strength and power to control my habits, to control my unrighteousness? You don't have to. He's been faithful enough to control you. He's been faithful enough to give you new life. You don't have to be better. You need to be close to the one who is good enough. The gospel is the power of God. You don't have the power to control your sexuality. You don't have the power to control your sin. You don't have the power to control your unrighteousness. The gospel is revealed to control you, to give you life, to give you hope, and to give you new life forever. Here's the good news. How does God love you? Is that he's got to pour out his wrath on ungodliness. And you know what he did? He poured it all out on Jesus for you and for me. He poured it all out. He allowed you. Somebody else should stand. That is just a good word. You don't have to take the wrath of God. If you continue to live in your flesh, you'll receive the wrath of God. But if you will start to walk by faith in the gospel and start to walk by faith in Jesus, God has poured his wrath out and it's been poured out on himself, on Jesus. That's how loving our God is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, it's so easy to back off of these lists of sin and these issues in our culture, but the hope is that we can come beyond that life of flesh and walk in a life of faith because the gospel in it, look what he says, I'm not ashamed, it's the power of God for everyone who believes, for in it, the gospel, which is the story of God sending Christ to die for your sin and mine. The goodness of God, the righteousness of God is revealed. He almost should have said the other first. Like, here's all the bad news. God's gonna judge unrighteousness. God's gonna judge sin. But here's the good news. He's already judged it. He's already brought the wrath of God on Jesus. And so here's the deal. God's not mad at you. But God would be so sorely disappointed that you would continue to live in unrighteousness. When he said, I've offered up my son for you. I've paid the price for that. You don't have to live in that anymore. You don't have to eat that anymore. You don't have to walk in that anymore. You don't have to be a gossip, a slanderer, envious, hateful, murderous, malicious, sexually broken. You don't have to do that anymore because I've poured out my wrath on myself so that you don't have to take it now. And yet, we've exchanged that for our own idolatry. So it brings us to this place of confession and repentance. Paul will go on to say in Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us, not in his wrath. He said he already poured out his wrath, and that while we were sinners, God poured his wrath out on Jesus. Now look at this, 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church there at Thessalonica. God has not destined us for wrath. What a wonderful God. He hasn't destined you for wrath. And you know what that means? He's given you a way of escape from all the unrighteousness that brings you to it. I didn't say the perfect shall live by faith. The righteous live by faith. We're God's. You know what it means to be the righteous? It means to be in the family. That should be our new last name. My name's Mike Righteousness. Because I belong to God now. I'm his son. You've not been destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus, who died for us, so that whether we're living or dead, look at this, whether we're alive or asleep, we might live with him. Can we stand together and pray? Are you finding hope in this sermon today? I hope so. Our prayer team's gonna come and we're gonna offer prayer at the end of this message because this is a heavy word, this is a heavy text. And I just believe that God wants to speak to us all today and bring us life change. Listen, God has not given us to wrath. He doesn't want that for you. And I don't know what you're living in. I don't know your circumstance. I don't know what you can continue to not lay down. But the heart of the Father is this. Can everybody look at me and please don't leave? This is very important. The heart of the Father is that you would live with the Son. That's what he just said. You've not been, God doesn't want to appoint you to wrath. He wants to appoint you to life. And it may mean that you got to say no to some stuff for the rest of your life. You may have some behaviors or addictions or orientations that you just have to say no to that forever. There's some stuff in my life that I can just never do again because I've said yes to Jesus. I just can't do them anymore. I've said no to porn. I've said no to tobacco addictions. I've said no to any kind of sexual intimacy with anyone but my wife. And if she wasn't with me, I would say no to sexual intimacy with anybody else. I've just said no to that, not because I don't have desires or temptations, but because I've said yes to Jesus. His name is my name. His family is my family. I don't belong to me anymore. Paul said, you've not been assigned to wrath. God doesn't want that for you. Whether we live or die, we live with Jesus. So I asked this question earlier. I said, the righteous live by faith. The unrighteous will live by their flesh. How are you doing with that? And you know, that God knows. So let's go to him. Father, we desperately need you. Come on, let's open our hands to the Lord. God, we desperately need you. We want to surrender every part of us today to you. I don't want the wrath of God revealed in my life. I want Jesus to take that. And I want you to continue to make me new. I want you to continue to make me renewed. I want you to continue to make me whole and us whole, God. Because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And we accept it and we believe it and we receive it. And I want everybody in the room to just take a moment and you just do business with God. You pray and you ask the Lord, God, shine a bright spotlight on my heart right now. What is it in my life that's unpleasing to you, that's unrighteous to you? And what do I need to lay down so that I can live with you? Come on, ask the Lord right now. Just talk to him. Talk to God in prayer. Don't let me pray for you. You pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we know that you love us so much. We know that you love us so much, God. Lord, I thank you that no temptation would come on us. It's not common to everybody. But you have provided a way of escape, and that's Jesus. We don't have to live in this stuff anymore. We get to live for God. We get to live in faith. The righteous will live by faith. So God, today we just surrender all to you. We surrender all to you in the name of Jesus. We surrender our flesh, our desires, our futile thinking, our foolishness. We surrender it all to you, God, and we say more of you and less of us in Jesus' name. Now God, call us to godliness, call us to righteousness, call us to surrender and to following you in Jesus' name. Everybody, last thing we do before we leave every week is I invite everybody in the room to say yes to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but after hearing this sermon, I feel like I need to say yes to Jesus all over again. Anybody else? besides the pastor. Come on, let's say yes to Jesus today. And if this is your first time, I want you to say, yes, God, I'm all in. I don't have you all figured out, but I stand in faith. I'm gonna walk by faith and not by my flesh. And I'm gonna lay this stuff down and I'm gonna say yes to you. Amen, everybody, come on. Hands up, let's do it proudly and say it. Say, God, I'm all yours. Say, I am all in. I believe in Jesus and I wanna live by faith, not by my flesh. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I need your grace to live for you. Save me, God. Forgive me. I will walk with you for the rest of my life in Jesus' name. If you want prayer, come let us pray for you. Let's worship the Lord. Last thing before we go. Amen, everybody. I love you.